Today I'm going to be speaking about overcoming disappointments and difficulties that we all incur in the life that... this is not working. What's going on there? Oh, there we go. How many know that life is full of disappointments? It's full of hardship, trial, you name it. It's also full of a lot of good times, isn't it? I mean, there are a lot of good times in life. But life does have its downside at times. It does have those situations that come into our life and severely try our faith. And I want you to see today that disappointments and difficulties are a part of life. Now, this little character I'm going to call Hard-Nosed Harry. He's not too happy with the situations in life. He does not like the fact that Jesus has said that the rain will fall on the just and the unjust. How many know that just because you have become a Christian does not mean that you're going to be totally exempt from all of the trials in life? That everything is going to be rosy and peaches and cream? No, the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so trials are a part of life. I want to turn to Luke chapter 8 and begin reading there today. Because I want to talk about the kind of faith that's necessary for each and every one of us to become an overcomer in all of life's situations. That is the desired hope for each and every one of us, that no matter what it is in life that comes our way, no matter what devastating thing may happen to us, Jesus has said, I have made you an overcomer. Because I have overcome the devil, because I have overcome the world, you also can be an overcomer in life. In every situation that comes your way. He does not want us to get buried in discouragement, buried in disappointment, buried in becoming so weary that we lose all hope. How many know that the things in life have a way of doing that to us? Making us weary in well-doing. Weary in well-doing. They cause us to lose heart. To lose faith. We begin to, if we look at things in a negative light, we actually begin to lose faith in God. Well, God, why weren't you there to protect me from that? Why weren't you there to see me through that? Or to prevent that thing from happening? God did not necessarily say he was going to prevent all of the disastrous things from happening in our lives. He said that he would help us through those things. That's his promise. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. And this is Jesus with his disciples out on the boat. It says, now it happened on a certain day that he got into the boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Here's the disciples out on the lake. Jesus is fast asleep. No worries about him. He knows where his faith is at. He knows the source of his faith. And so he has complete rest, complete peace, and he decides to take a nap. And while he's napping, the wind comes up and begins to blow. And the boat is being, you know, just really tossed here and there with all the waves. And the waves are coming up over the boat and filling the boat with water. And here's the disciples as frantic as they can be, just, you know, dumping the water out and making hardly any progress whatsoever. You know, a few years ago we had a transient that was a part of our church life here. Hung around quite a bit and come in and counsel with Bill and I almost every day for a while. But he painted this picture. It's up in our office area up there. And it's a picture of this scene of the disciples just frantically pouring the water out of the boat. And you got to go look at that picture sometimes because it catches the intensity of this moment. And here's the disciples, they're in jeopardy. They think they're drowning. They're ready to go down. And where's Jesus? He's asleep. He's taking a nap. And so they came to him and woke him saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. We're ready to go down. And Jesus said, first of all, he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased. And there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith today? And that's what I want to ask you. Where is your faith today? Are you in the same position as hard-nosed Harry here, where he just cannot take anymore? He's totally discouraged. All of life's situations are getting the best of him. And he's just throwing up his hands and saying, I can't take it anymore! How many have ever felt like that? Enough is enough! Can't do it! Can't go on anymore! Life is too hard! And we have all of these situations in our life that cause us to get discouraged, that cause us to lose hope, that cause us to get weary in well-doing. We have broken relationships. And this is something that happens in a church, unfortunately, because a church is a family. We build friendships in the church. And as you know, people come and they go. And we end up with broken relationships that bring heartache, that bring disappointment, that bring disillusionment, that cause us to lose hope sometimes. Some of us have such a busy lifestyle that in the midst of our lifestyle, we think we're just like a pawn in a game, and we're wondering if life is just racing on, and somehow we're caught in this whirlwind and we're just going nowhere. And we begin to get discouraged and we begin to lose hope. And we get weary and well-doing because life is just going so fast and we can't keep up with it and we're accomplishing very little. And that brings disappointment to us. It brings discouragement to us. And then there are those divine delays in some of God's promises. How many of you have found out that God does not always answer our prayers according to our timing? He doesn't, does he? God's got his own timing. And sometimes because of that, it causes us to get discouraged and lose hope in the midst of everything that's going on. And then there are the myriads of emotional problems that we deal with. And it seems like this generation has more emotional problems than any other generation that's ever been on the face of the earth. And these things cause us to lose hope. These things cause us to get weary in well-doing. And then, of course, there are those family problems. If only those kids would toe the line. If only they would obey every time and not get in any trouble, life would be great, wouldn't it? But how many know that that's not the normal family? Families have problems. They do. And then there's those financial problems that get us all down. Finances. Never enough money to pay all the bills. Never enough money to buy the things that we want. The things that we desire. All of these different things. And we feel like we're working twice as hard and making twice as less sometimes. And then there's God's chastening. How many know God's chastening is a part of this whole process? There's times when we need to be chastened by God. Hebrews 12 says that when we learn to endure that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then there's the hardness of the leg. And that is that everything in life is just so hard. It's like the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness. They got so discouraged because of the hardness of the way. It says everything that they tried to do was just so hard. It doesn't matter what situation it is that comes up in life, it just seems like it's such a struggle. It's so hard. It's so difficult. And that begins to wear at us and tear away at our faith and our hope. Begins to breed discouragement upon us. And then, of course, there's those marital problems. Oh, Lord, if you could just get her to obey all the time. And she's saying, oh, Lord, if you could just get him to act like the spiritual head he's supposed to be. You know what happens when two people come together with wills of their own? There's a real clash that goes on. And so marriage itself is full of problems. And if we don't handle these things right, they can bring a lot of, marriage can bring a lot of trial and difficulty into our life and cause us to lose hope. And then there's sickness and our health and the death that we experience with our loved ones. These are what I'm talking about. I just went through the list. I just said, okay, Lord, what are some of the things that I really get discouraged about? And these are some of the things I came up with. You know, just like that. These are some of the issues of life that we all deal with. And sometimes we're doing well. Other times we're like Hard-Nosed Harry here who just can't take it anymore. Enough is enough. And so each and every one of these areas, we are susceptible to heartache. We are susceptible to disappointment. We are susceptible to discouragement. And so I ask you, where is your faith in your broken relationships? Where is your faith in your lifestyle? Where is your faith? Where is the source of your faith? Where is your faith in relationship to all of God's promises? Where is your faith in relationship to the emotional problems that you go through from time to time? Where is your faith in relationship to your family, to your children? How are you ministering faith in that realm? Where is your faith with all of your finances? Where is your faith in God's chastening? Where is your faith in the hardness of the way? Where is your faith in your marriage? And where is your faith in sickness and health and death? Jesus says in John 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. He says, in this world you will experience tribulation in these areas. You will experience hardship in these areas. But he goes on to say, be of good cheer. Amen? How do we be of good cheer in the midst of all of this? We can, because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, I have overcome all of that. And if you put your faith in me, who is the overcomer, you will have faith as well. You will have the faith that is necessary to be an overcomer in all of these situations. But see, the problem that we have is that we have an enemy. His name is Satan. And do you know what he wants to do with all of these areas? He wants to exploit these areas. He wants to inflict further hardship and damage and hurt in our lives as a result of the rain falling upon the just as it falls upon the unjust. He wants to extend the pain. He wants to wear us down in the midst of all of this. He wants to make us weary. Turn with me to Daniel 7. In verse 25, I want you to see this. I want you to see what we are up against. We need to realize that we have an enemy with an objective. We know that his objective is to kill, to destroy, and to steal. But he also has an objective, and that is to wear us out. To wear us out. In Daniel 7 and verse 25, it says, this is speaking, now I realize the scripture I'm using here is referring to the Antichrist, the beast that shall be released in the end of the age. But what I want you to see is that same spirit that's in this Antichrist creature is already at loose in the world today. In 1 John it says, many Antichrists have gone out from among you. The Antichrist spirit is loose in the world today. The enemy, Satan, is loose in the world today. He is the Antichrist spirit. But there shall come a day where, just as Jesus was the incarnation of God, Satan shall, this Antichrist shall be the incarnation of Satan himself prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute, or as the King James says, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He shall wear them out. And shall intend to change times and laws, and then the saint shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. You see, this is his objective, is to wear you out, is to cause us to lose heart to the degree that our faith in God begins to go down. That because of all of the afflictions that we receive in life, all of the hardships that we receive in life, all the trials that we receive in life, we begin to give in to the enemy rather than to God. We allow him to have his way in our life, wearing us out in these things rather than turning to God, who is the source of our faith. And when we do not, now listen to me, when we do not turn to God, when we do not turn to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the source of our faith, what happens? We leave ourselves open for Satan to come in and further harass us. We give foot to the devil. We give place to the devil. And what is he going to do? The Bible's very clear what he's going to do. He's going to wear us out. Why is he going to wear us out? So we will lose heart. So that when the time of the great falling away comes, we will be susceptible to blaspheme the Holy Spirit and give our lives to the devil rather than to God. And that is not something that happens overnight. It's something that is a progressive downward syndrome type of a thing. By giving place to the devil. By losing heart and losing faith rather than going to the source of God. To the source of our faith in the midst of all life's difficulties. And so we need to understand that Satan does have an objective. He's trying to wear us out with discouragement in the midst of all of the various trials and the hardships of life. He wants to begin right now planting the seeds of apostasy in our lives so that when the time comes, we will not have the faith to draw upon. See, if he can begin to plant the seeds of doubt now, when the real issues come up in our life, when the real times of testing come up in our life that really count for God, that make a difference in our faith, we will not have a reservoir of faith to draw upon because we will have given place to the devil and he will have stolen that faith from us and replaced it with unbelief. And we will hurt ourselves. You see, his objective is to get as many of us as possible to go down with him. So you have to realize, and I want you to see this, is that God and Satan are at war. Who's going to get the people? God gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. Satan wants to steal that life. He wants to destroy that. He wants to kill that life. He wants to take as many down with him. He knows he's going. He knows his time is short. He knows his time is coming to an end. And he wants to take as many down with him as possible. And so what he does in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, he begins to wear us down. He begins to plant the seeds of doubt. Is God really there? Does God really care for you? If God really cared for you, he wouldn't allow this to happen in your life. Have you not ever heard that voice? We've all heard it, haven't we? God's not going to help you. You brought this upon yourself. The Bible says God will help us. He will be there for us. But we need to understand that Satan feeds upon our vulnerabilities. He feeds upon those vulnerabilities. He waits for those opportune times in our lives where we're weak, where we're down, where we're discouraged. That's a part of his tactic. We find in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 concerning Jesus, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. Jesus had just completed a 40-day fast. He was weak. He was physically weak. He was probably emotionally drained. Satan didn't come to Jesus at the height and the peak of his fast. He waited until the very end when Jesus was totally drained of all energy and came to him and tempted him and tried to get him to follow him. He tried to wear Jesus down. But Jesus did not give place to the devil in the midst of his weakness. He stood strong. He used the word of God to defeat the enemy. Satan would say, "Is it not written?" And Jesus would say, "Yes, it is written, but." But then it goes on to say, after the temptation was over and Satan had lost, it says he went away until a more. You guys have been waiting all these years for me to do that, haven't you? He went away to wait for a more opportune time. He's not a dummy. He waits for those opportune times in our lives. He knows when we're vulnerable. He knows when we're weak. He knows when we're strong. He knows. And he knows how to exploit those weaknesses. He knows how to use them against us, to wear us down. And so we need to be aware of his devices. We know that he feeds on our weaknesses and delights in exploiting our vulnerable points. So let's look at these areas once again that have the potential of wearing us down. These are all common discouragements that make us weary. Broken relationships. I think of Paul, when Paul was in prison. And he said, he was writing the letter to Timothy. He says, "When I went for my defense, everyone forsook me." He says, "Demas has forsaken me and gone back to the world." See, when everything was going good in Paul's life, people rallied around him. But when things were not going well, some of his disciples forsook him. There were broken relationships in his life. He could have allowed that to hurt him and to wound him more. But he didn't. He gave himself to God, to the source of his faith. And we find where Paul even knew how to rectify a broken relationship, where he had had that broken relationship with Mark on the occasion when Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him, and Paul refused, and then him and Barnabas split up. Later on, we find Paul saying, "Bring Mark with you. He's useful. He's a good guy." Obviously, they made amends. You know, I believe that God teaches us in all of these things. And so you need to look at these areas and look for yourself and say, which of these areas am I in jeopardy in? Which of these areas am I about to drown in my sorrows? Which of these areas is causing me weakness? Fortunately, these don't all hit us at the same time. But I would venture to say that in most people here today, you would find yourself fitting into one of these categories that's causing you to lose hope. That the source of your discouragement is found in one of these categories. What are you going to do? I believe you need to identify that area of weakness in your life, that area where Satan is trying to exploit. And realize that the only way that you are going to conquer him is, first of all, take up the shield of faith in that area. Put that shield up. Realizing that God desires for you to walk in victory. Because Satan is firing his darts, his fiery darts. See, it's not enough that these things just happen to us because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But in light of all of that, Satan is there throwing his darts on top of the natural things that are happening to us, trying to wound us further. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil." You see, that shield of faith is not going to prevent some of these things from happening to us. What it will prevent is the enemy from further damaging us during the process. And so when we find that we are in this place of weakness, in this place of vulnerability, get the shield up in that area. Get the shield of faith up in that area. Because we have an enemy who's vicious and he's unrelenting. You think he cares how you feel? You think he cares whether you're having a bad day or a good day or not? He doesn't care. You think he cares whether you're already sick and downtrodden and feeling bad about yourself? No, he doesn't care. He comes and he just stomps on you further. That's where he's at. He doesn't care anything about you. And so it's up to you to take the shield of faith and prevent those fiery darts from coming to you. Because, see, now listen to me, folks. This is what we do because we're human. When these things happen to us, we get lethargic. We get weak. We develop an I don't care attitude. And sometimes it's very, very hard for us to even pick up that shield of faith because it seems so heavy. It seems so heavy. But you know what? As you reach out and you begin to pick up that shield of faith, you know what? Jesus is right there with you. He's strengthening you as you pick it up. But you have to take the step. It has to be your step of faith to take that shield and begin to lift it, lift it. And all of a sudden it begins to be light. It does. It begins to be light. As you take that step and you begin to lift it up. And you know what? Jesus becomes your guide. The enemy then is beginning to throw the darts. And he's going like this. Jesus is helping you to put that shield up to catch those darts, to prevent it from those darts from hitting you and wounding you further. But you have to have the gumption. You have to have that inner resolve in your heart that says, I'm going to pick that shield up no matter how bad I'm hurting. No matter how bad it feels. I have to get down no matter how weak I am and pick that thing up. Otherwise, you lay yourself wide open for the enemy just to come in. Poof, 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 poof. He's got you. Caused you to lose heart. Because he feeds on your vulnerabilities. Now, Hard-Nosed Harry's catching on. He understands that tribulation can take you to victory. And that's what we need to understand too. That there is victory in tribulation. that's how our victory comes forth. How do we apply the shield of faith? I believe, first of all, we have to understand where the source of our faith is at. Amen? You have to understand where your source is at. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says that we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author of our faith. Who's the author of your faith? Jesus. Who's the finisher of your faith? Now, let me say it like this. When you were born again, it was a sovereign act of God that brought you in. When we finish, it's going to be a sovereign act of God. But in the whole process in between, it's faith with works. See, it's working together with God. It's laboring together with God. In other words, there has to be an initiation on our part that says, yes, I'm going to move forward in God. I'm going to move forward in faith. I'm not going to allow these things to get me down. But as I begin to take those steps of faith, Jesus is there to equip me and to help me move forward in God, even in the midst of the worst trials that life could throw at me. And so Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the source of our faith. He's done everything for us. This is what happens, is that many times, in the midst of life's hardships, the accuser of the brethren will come, and he will try to convince us that we're not worthy of God's help. How many felt that? I've felt it many times. In the midst of something that's going on, I want to cry out for God to help me. And I hear the accuser of the brethren saying, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. You know what? I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy of His help. His grace is unmerited favor. It has nothing to do with how worthy we are. It's a sovereign act of God. It's because God first loved us. Amen? It's His love. And we have to have an understanding of God's love. We have to have an understanding that God is for us and that He isn't against us. And that God, no matter how, maybe we brought some of these situations on ourselves. And there are a lot of trials that we go through that we just bring on ourselves because of our own disobedience. But that does not mean that we cannot ask God to help us through this. But the accuser of the brethren is going to say, you're not worthy. God's not going to help you. And Jesus has said, I will be your help. He's given us the Holy Spirit, who is called the Helper, to help us through all of our trials. Listen to this in Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You see, and it is I who called you. It was I who sought you out. It was I who brought you into the kingdom. When you pass through the waters, I will be there with you. Through the rivers, though they shall not overflow you, you'll not drown. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. What's he saying? You can go through all of those things that I showed you and come out unscathed. You can come out with your faith intact. Why? Because you've called on Jesus, the source of your faith. What did the disciples do while they were in that boat? They were drowning. They were in jeopardy of losing their lives. They went to the source of their faith, Jesus, and they woke Him up. And that's what you have to do. You have to go knocking on the door. Say, Master, Master, I'm drowning. The waves are beating in. The ship is about ready to sink. It's going down. I feel hopeless. But I know if I put my hope in you, I will not drown. Because you have said in your word, I will be there. Amen. What do we have to base our life on and our faith on if it is not His word? The Bible says all the promises of God are yes and amen. I don't know about you, but that's exactly what it means. If He says, I'm going to save you while you're drowning, He's going to save us. Amen. And then it goes on in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord, those who go to the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. They won't become weary. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is in the midst of life's battles. Those who go to Jesus and rely upon Him. Now, this is something that's comforting to know. There were many Bible characters who got despondent, who lost hope, who cried out just like hard-nosed Harry and says, I can't take anymore. Moses was ready to have God kill him. Moses was so depressed and so despondent. He says, if this is the way it's going to be, kill me right here and now. I don't want to go on anymore. What was Moses doing? He was going to his source. He says, listen, God. And he poured out his complaint to God, didn't he? It's all right to pour out your complaint to God. Read the Psalms and see how often David poured out his complaint before God. Don't go complaining and murmuring to everybody else. Complain and murmur to God. He's the only one that's really going to listen anyway. And then there's Joshua, the great conqueror. Had just conquered Jericho. Experienced a tremendous miracle. The walls come tumbling down. Mighty. In God, the one God had commissioned to take the children of Israel into the promised land. The next Joshua tries to take this little old city and gets his tail beat. He gets whooped. Good. And you know what? Joshua was discouraged. He was despondent. He was crying out, I can't take anymore. But who was he crying out to? God. And as he cried out to God, he says, okay, this is it. Why don't we just go back to the wilderness where we didn't have so many enemies to contend with? And as he cried out to God, as he went to his source, God was there and gave him direction, spoke to his spirit, and said, this is what you need to do. And all of a sudden, Joshua began to rise up as a mighty conqueror that God had called him to be. And he took the nation of Israel and marched into the promised land, defeating all of their enemies before them. And God can do the same thing for you and me. Amen. Cause our enemies to scatter when we go to the source. And understand, the source of our faith. Even though we're feeling worn out and tired and burned out, only God can restore and revive us in a way that will see us through to the end. Second thing we need to do here, I got to hustle through here, is apply the Word of God to our situation. We not only have the shield of faith to protect us from Satan's fiery darts, but we also have the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, to apply to our spiritual arsenal. Psalms 119, verse 24 and 25 says, your testimonies also are a delight in my counselors. It says, your testimonies, God, are my counselors. My soul clings to dust. I mean, picture the biblical imagery there. He says, my soul clings to dust. It's like nothing. It's terrible. Then he says, revive me according to your word. You know what? When you're feeling down, when you're in trouble, it's hard to pick up the word. It takes effort to pick up the word. But again, as you pick up the Word and as you begin to read the Word and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through the Word, faith begins to come into your heart, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And your soul is revived and you're no longer weary. You can march in the midst of the trial. You can march in the midst of the difficulty, and it's not weighing you down. Job understood this. Job cried out to God. He was ready to give up, but his testimony was, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He treasured God's words. Then thirdly, we must find God's purpose and build kingdom character. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Does that mean God causes everything that happens in our life? No. But in the midst of what's happening, we call upon God and seek his purpose in the process. And he begins to reveal the things that he wants us to learn in that. And so all of the areas that were mentioned represent opportunities for God's purpose to come forth in our lives to a greater degree. They represent opportunities to build godly character in our lives. When we approach the situations with a kingdom mentality and a heart of faith, God is able to be released to bring forth joy in the midst of difficulty. And what happens when joy comes? Strength comes. Romans 5 says, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. What are some of the virtues that God wants to develop in your life in these situations? What would he want to develop in your life in the midst of broken relationships? Forgiveness. Restoration. What about a busy lifestyle? Putting your priorities together. Financial problems. Principle of giving. Putting the kingdom first. And so on. And then I believe we have to find contentment in adversity. You must be able to be content in your adversity. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we find contentment, the shield of faith goes up. And it causes the enemy to leave us alone. But it also further releases God's provision in our lives. As Paul went on to say in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your joy. Is it in Jesus? Is it in his word? Is it in his ability toward you? Because the word of God says nothing is too difficult for God. There's no situation in life that is too difficult for God to handle. So let us not grow weary in well-doing. Amen? Because as it says in Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall eat of the tree of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. I pray, God, that this will have its effect in all of our lives. That we will go from here encouraged and strengthened, Lord, with the tools to build ourselves up in you, even in the midst of life's difficulties. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.